Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one provided for you in the pew. It has a black cover, and you can turn to the New Testament, that's the second half, and look for page 115. 115 will be at John chapter 14. Now, some of you are in church today for the very first time, or for the first time in a very long time, and we're so glad you're here. I can remember as a boy when our family went to church for the very first time. We had been invited by one of my father's co-workers. And to be honest, as a little boy, I thought it was all kind of weird. They were singing songs that I'd never heard before and telling stories I had no idea about. They did give out a snack during Sunday school, and I thought that was pretty cool. But everybody was really nice, almost too nice. And some of you are looking at me and you know exactly what I'm talking about today. Looking back on it, I don't think we looked out of place that day. But what no one in that church could have known is that there was real trouble in our lives, real trouble in our home. Beneath the calm Sunday morning exterior was a troubled heart. My parents came to church that day because their marriage was falling apart. And they were looking for some help and for some hope. And if you're here today with a hurting heart, with a troubled heart, with a broken heart, the Lord Jesus has words of hope for you in John chapter 14. Would you look there with me, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want you to notice that first expression in the very first verse of this chapter. The Lord Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. And I'd like to preach to you this morning a message entitled Hope for Troubled Hearts. I don't know why your heart is troubled today, if it is. It may be an unexpected health diagnosis that stopped you in your tracks. Maybe it's a financial burden you just can't seem to get out from under, or an addiction you can't overcome. Maybe like my parents, you're here today and you have a relationship that's falling apart, and you know if things continue down the same road they're going down 6 months from now, there won't be a relationship. For some of you, death has come to your home. And you're wondering today how you will ever cope with the loss that you're dealing with. I think we all know that life is full of the kind of situations that lead to troubled hearts. In the case of the 12 disciples, their hearts were troubled because their master, the Lord Jesus, had been telling them now for several months that he was going away. He told them that he would be arrested, that he would die, that he would raise from the dead. In fact, as the Lord Jesus speaks these words in John chapter 14, they're all sitting together in an upper room having the Last Supper. They'll leave that room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, Jesus will be arrested. He'll be tried at daybreak. In less than 24 hours after speaking these words, Jesus Christ will be laying dead in a borrowed tomb. It was amazing to me as I read these words, though, that if there was anybody who had a right to have a troubled heart that night, it was the Lord Jesus. And yet, what do you find him doing? Speaking words of hope
and encouragement to his disciples. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that it is possible to have trouble in life and not to have a troubled heart. It tells me that it's possible to know deep within your heart that even when life is bad, God is still good. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Look at that phrase. The word trouble in verse 1 paints a word picture of a person shuddering. Someone who's just gotten tragic news and it runs down their spine. The word literally means to be struck with fear or with dread. And Jesus says, if you're my followers, don't let that happen to you. Well, how, Jesus? Look at the next four words. He says, ye believe in God. Whether or not we have a troubled heart when we're living in troubled times is dependent upon what we believe. Amen. You can choose to listen to and believe the fear and doubt that strikes all of our hearts when bad things happen, when things don't go the way that we had planned for them to go. Or we can choose to believe in God instead. And in this passage, Jesus gives us three things that we can believe that'll keep us from a troubled heart. Three things we need to remember when we're afraid. I want you to notice, first of all, he says, believe my word. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says in verse 2, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, they would find hope in their troubled times by remembering and believing the words that he had told them. Now, one of the things you'll struggle with when tragedy strikes your life is doubt. We all deal with it. You will wonder if God has forgotten you or if he's forsaken you. God asked his people a question in Isaiah 49. He said, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Did you hear that? A mother with a newborn child could sooner forget that child than that our Heavenly Father could forget even one of his children. British pastor C.H. Spurgeon said, child of God, you cost Christ too much for him to ever forget you. That's good news. So when tragedy strikes, doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. The word believe is in the imperative mood. In other words, it's a command. He says, believe in me. But we know from the context, because he's encouraging his disciples, that it's a very gentle command. He's trying to help these hurting men. The word is also in the present tense, which means not just that they're to believe it one time, but they are to believe it continually. They are to believe and keep believing. In other words, here's what Jesus says. He says, dear ones, you must believe my word over your doubts. And you must keep believing it and keep filling your mind with it over and over and over again. That's where you'll find hope. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a tough time falling asleep at night. Anybody ever been there? We lie in bed and we stay awake and we contemplate a million what ifs. You know, most of the things that we worry about never come to pass, do they? Someone said, worry doesn't rob tomorrow of its trouble, it saps today of its strength. So when I'm lying awake in bed in the middle of the night with a troubled heart, it's then I start preaching to myself. Amen. You say, pastor, you preach to yourself, you better believe it. I need it just as much, if not more, than you do. And I'll say, Tyler, stop that worrying. God's word says, or the Bible says, and I'll begin quoting scripture. I'll quote it in my mind, and many times if I'm more troubled than usual, I'll often quote it out loud. And many times in my life, it was the quoting and claiming of God's word that brought peace to my troubled heart. Listen to me today. That's why you need to read the Bible. That's why you need to study it. That's why you need to memorize it and meditate upon it. It's why you need to have it taught to you and why you need to listen to it preached, so that when life gets troubling and tragedy strikes, you can be ready to believe God's word over your own fear and doubt. The Bible is true. Choose to believe it again and again. He said, you'll find hope when you believe in my word. Then he says, secondly, you can find hope by believing in heaven. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen, I have good news for you. If you are a follower of Christ, you are going to heaven. Now, many times when we think about heaven, we have a lot of misconceptions about it. We think that heaven is sitting on a cloud, strumming our harps, being bored for all of eternity. Some people see heaven as some ethereal, spiritual state of mind, not tangible, not physical. I think atheist Isaac Asimov summed up the misconceptions of many when he said this. He said, I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Ladies and gentlemen, that man could not be more wrong. He has no idea what heaven is about, no idea what the Bible says about it. Jesus said that heaven is a place. It's not some ethereal state of being. It's not a spiritual state of consciousness. It's a real place. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. You are on a place called earth. You will one day be in a place called heaven, a place far better than the place where you really are. You say, will heaven be better than earth? Oh, earth is just a passing shadow compared to heaven. Heaven is the real thing. And I want you to know this morning that heaven is just as real a place as Fort Worth, Texas, as 4900 Campus Drive where you are sitting, and there are millions of people already there, and they will experience the joys of a real place for all of eternity. Amen. Heaven is a place. Not only is heaven a place, heaven is a paradise. That's what Jesus said. He was dying on the cross, and he said to the thief next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul tells a story in 1 Corinthians about a time that he was caught up into paradise. And he says, what I saw there was so wonderful, I can't even use words to utter it. Heaven's paradise. Now, Hebrews says that heaven is a city whose builder and maker is God. Can you even imagine a city that God built? If he built this wonderful creation and this all-expanding universe in 6 days, like the Bible says, can you even imagine how beautiful heaven must be when he's been working on it for 2,000 years? Heaven's a city, he said. And remember, cities have culture. They have music. They have art. They have athletic events. They have competitions. They have buildings. So think with me for a moment about how wonderful it would be to live in a large city where everything operates like it's supposed to and nothing's tainted by sin. Can you even imagine living in a city with no traffic or construction projects? Imagine living in a city with no poverty, no prisons, no hospitals. You see, all disabilities will disappear in heaven. All depression and loneliness and addiction will be gone. All the best parts of life on earth will be in heaven, just with no sickness, no sadness, no separation from loved ones, and thank God, no more sin. Heaven is a paradise. Now, there are a lot of wonderful descriptions for heaven in the Bible, but my favorite is right here in John 14, where Jesus calls heaven my Father's house. You know what heaven is? It's home. After my parents gave their lives to Christ, my home became a wonderful place. In fact, I don't think there's any place more like heaven on earth than a truly Christian home. My home was a place where I was loved, a place where I belonged, a place where I could be heard and accepted, a place where I didn't have to be afraid to be myself. I don't know if you grew up in a home like that, and I don't know what comes into your mind when you think about home, but I can promise you this: heaven is the home you always hoped you'd have. Heaven is the home you'd always dreamed of. Heaven is our Father's house, and it's your home if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, one of my dear friends named Donald King went home. He and Gloria were missionaries for over 50 years. And when I first became the senior pastor here at Worth Baptist Church, just about 3 years ago, Donald and Gloria were among the first to have us in their homes. Some people still weren't too sure about having at that time a 32-year-old pastor. It meant the world to us that they would invite us over. Donald fixed a beautiful Spanish paella that day, and we devoured it. It was delicious. And for the next several hours, they encouraged us. They told us they were with us, that they were praying for us. They were nice to our children. Wonderful people. And several weeks ago, Donald prayed for the very last time during our mission conference. I said to him, it was the last time I would ever speak to him. I said, "Donald, if I don't see you again here, I'll see you in heaven." And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor, I'll see you there. I'll see you in heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, that's the hope of the Christian life. That one day we'll all be together again in a beautiful home, in our Father's house, in a real place called heaven. If you believe in Christ, you are going to heaven. But listen, not everybody's going to heaven. As a matter of fact, most people on planet Earth won't go to heaven. You say, "Pastor, why would you ever say that?" I didn't say it. Jesus did. And here's what he said. He said, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Would you listen to me today? Heaven is not the default destination of every person. Only the people who have made the decision to put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ can have the assurance that when they die, they will go to heaven. And I hope this morning that you've already done that. But if you have not, I want you to listen carefully, because in a few moments, I'm going to tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And I'm going to ask you to make a decision today to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So we can have hope when we have troubled hearts because we believe God's word. We can have hope when we have troubled hearts because we believe in heaven. Thirdly, we can have hope when we have troubled hearts because we believe that Jesus is coming again. Look at verse 3. He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that Jesus is coming again. He says that he is coming at any moment, and that it will happen so fast it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, why are those words so comforting? Well, because Paul was writing to a group of people who believed that when their loved ones died, they would never see them again. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. Those who have died in Christ are already in heaven. And one day he will return and he will take you where he is and to where they are. Folks, there's going to be a great reunion. There's going to be a great reuniting in heaven. Yes, amen. Mothers and fathers will be reunited with sons and daughters. Sons and daughters will be reunited with mothers and fathers. Wives will be reunited with their husbands. Husbands will be reunited with their wives. Brothers with brothers and sisters with sisters and lifelong friends with lifelong friends. We will see our loved ones again. We will be together again if they know Christ. This is the promise of God to you. And he says, comfort one another with these words. Death is the great separator. Jesus is the great reconciler. And the truth that Jesus could return at any moment and take us to where he is the blessed hope for every person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to ask you this morning a personal question. Do you have that hope? Are you sure that whether Jesus returned today or you died today, that heaven would be your eternal home? If you're not sure of that, Jesus tells you exactly how you can know that in John chapter 14. He says to the disciples, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas pipes up and says, no, we don't. We often give Thomas a hard time, don't we? Doubting Thomas, we call him. You know, Thomas was just bold enough to say what all of the disciples were really thinking and were too afraid to say. You remember being in class and the teacher would work out a complicated math question on the board. And then she would say, does anybody have any questions? And you know that every student in the class missed it just like you did. They had no idea about it, but they were too afraid to ask the question. Well, Thomas raises his hand and says, I have a question, Jesus. He says, I don't know where you're going, and I have no idea how to get there. Jesus says to Thomas in verse 6, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen, there is no other way to come into a relationship with the God that we have sinned against, but with a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the way to God. Jesus is uniquely qualified to bring us to God. The Bible says that Jesus was much more than a good teacher, much more than a good man. He was the God-man. Just as much man as if he had never been God, just as much God as if he had never been man. He alone can bridge the gap between humanity and the holy God that we have sinned against. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he left that upper room. That's why he went to the garden. It's why he ultimately went to the cross. He was dying for sins that separate sinners from God. Not for his own sins, but for your sins and for my sins. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, the entire Bible can be summed up in only four words. Jesus in my place. Jesus living the righteous life that I should have lived. Jesus dying the sacrificial death that I should have died but couldn't die. Not just for one man's sins, but for every person's sins. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. He died for you. Amen. Jesus living the life that we could never live. Jesus dying the death that we could never die. Jesus conquering the enemy that we could never conquer. They put him in a borrowed tomb, but Sunday came, 3 days later, he arose from the grave, and he's alive forevermore. Jesus is the way to God. If you want to go to heaven today, here's what you need to do, and I want you to listen very carefully. First of all, admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I ask you a question this morning? How many imperfect, sinful people do we have here today? That's all of us, isn't it? And if you're ready to admit that, you have taken the first step to get to heaven. Admit that you're a sinner. Secondly, believe that Jesus died for you. Amen. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or proves his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for you. It wasn't nails that held him to the cross. It was love. He loved you, and he paid the penalty for your sin on the cross. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died for you. Repent of your sin. Jesus himself said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The word repent simply means to turn. It's a change of mind. It's a personal decision that I'm going to turn from my sins and my attempts to save myself and put all my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. The next thing you need to do is trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says that God loves you, and in His grace, He is reaching down for you to save you. Grace is the hand of God reaching down to man. Faith is the hand of man reaching up to God. Faith is simply saying, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that I don't deserve heaven, but I'm putting all my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross. The Bible says that salvation is like a gift. And when does a gift become yours? It becomes yours at the moment you reach out and take it. Amen. And the Bible says the way to take the gift of salvation is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died for you. Repent of your sin. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And do it publicly. Here in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And I'm going to give you the opportunity from right where you sit to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But after you do that, I want you to know I'm going to ask you to come to the front and make your public stand for Jesus Christ. Why would you do that? Because here's what Jesus said. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to confess Jesus before men. Every time Jesus called a person, he called them publicly. And we're going to ask you here in just a moment if you want to go to heaven to take your public stand for Christ. Amen. One more thing I need to tell you, do it now. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You say, I can put my faith in Jesus later, friend. You may not have a later. Amen. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Ladies and gentlemen, do it now. You say, I can't make a decision today. I'll stay neutral. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, if you're not for me, you're against me. This is not a both and option. This is an either or option. Either you receive him by faith or you reject him. Not to decide is to decide. Not to choose is to choose. You cannot stay neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. Would you listen to me today? You were made for a person and a place. Jesus is the person. Heaven is the place. They are a package deal. You cannot get heaven without Jesus, and you cannot get Jesus without heaven. If you came today with a troubled heart, the greatest thing you could do is put your faith in your trust in Jesus Christ. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, thank you for this message from your word that gives us hope and comfort. I know there are many lives here that look like everything is in place and in order, but perhaps there's real trouble under the scene. Most of that trouble stems from the fact that we don't have a relationship with you. I pray that if there's any person here not 100% sure they're on their way to heaven, that today they'd get that settled. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I have just a few questions for you today. How many of you would say, being honest with God, I know that if I were to die right where I sit today, that I would go straight to heaven? I've been saved, and I know it, and I can prove it from my Bible. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. God bless you. You may put them down. There were many hands that were not raised. And if you didn't raise your hand, would you listen very carefully? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out this morning. You'll not be asked to speak or join a thing. All I want to do over the next few moments is pray for you. Amen. Is there anybody here who cares enough about your soul and you care enough about where you will spend all of eternity that you would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I've been saved the Bible way. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with my hand right now? I'm not saved or I'm not sure. God bless you. God bless you. Pastor, God bless you. Would you please pray for me? God bless you. I'm not saved or I'm not sure. God bless you. Pastor, would you please pray for me? I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven, and I want you to pray for me. Anybody else that would say I'm not saved or I'm not sure, please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else today? If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, would you just look up at me? Just look up with me. God bless you. All over the auditorium today. Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. The words to this prayer will not save you. It is your personal decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ that saves. In that prayer, I'm going to verbalize something like this. I'm going to say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to be separated from you, but I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose from the grave. I'm turning from my sin and putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you please save me and forgive me and take me to heaven when I die? If that's the desire of your heart this morning and you believe those words and you want to pray them to Christ and call on him to save you, you may bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray along with me. Repeat after me silently from your heart. Father in heaven, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve heaven, but I believe you love me and that you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe that he was buried and that he rose again. The best that I know how, I'm turning from my sin and trusting in your Son. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, if you just prayed that prayer, would you please lift your hand with mine? I just prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to be my Savior. God bless you. 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 I just prayed that prayer and asked Jesus to be my Savior. God bless you. I see you there. Would you raise it up? I just asked Jesus, God bless you, to forgive my sins. That's wonderful. God bless you. God bless you all over the auditorium. Now would you look up at me just one more time? I know that if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're not embarrassed or ashamed about it. Remember, Jesus said, if you confess him before men, he'll confess you before the Father. Here in just a moment, everyone is going to stand to their feet. This happens every week here at Worth Baptist Church. I'm going to step off this platform, stand right in the middle, and if you just prayed to receive Christ, I want you to join me here as Brother Johnson begins to sing and our folks begin to stand. We'll have a packet of information for you, and we want to pray for you and get your name. Let's all stand to our feet. Brother Johnson is coming to sing. If you're here this morning and you received Christ, you prayed that prayer and raised your hand, why don't you join me right here? I want to pray for you today. Would you come?